Hey loves, welcome to Heal Girl, Whole Girl podcast, where we discuss wellness from a kingdom perspective. Let's journey together and be healed and made whole in Christ. I am your host, Shanera Donaldson, aka Cha-Cha. Let's go. Hello everyone and welcome on in to Heal Girl, Whole Girl podcast. I'm Shanera Donaldson, and today's episode will be my testimony. And this has been a long time coming. God has really been wanting me to share my testimony for a while, but I've always felt like I didn't have this big coming to Jesus moment, or like all of these things that happened, or this, grandiose testimony. So I felt like it was insignificant. And God basically told me it's not about whether you have a big or small testimony. You have a testimony and it's significant to the kingdom. So, and it will help somebody. It will encourage somebody. And you never know who you might reach with your voice. And speaking of voices, forgive me, I'm trying to get over a virus. So if my voice goes in and out or you hear a little bit of coughing, forgive me. But I need to get this done today. And I need to get this testimony out because I feel the urgency of the Lord. So I will start with my childhood, basically. I was born to a mother who was 19, turning 20. She was addicted to crack cocaine at the time. Lived a very wild life. She was outside, as they will say. And I was born into circumstances of just somebody she would hook up with or knew in the neighborhood who she ended up, using with, and then ended up getting pregnant. And so as a result, I was born, but my mom always told me, despite what other people said about how her life was and about, how she didn't need to be pregnant or how she didn't need to have a baby, she always felt like she was going to keep her child, and like that wasn't an option. Like abortion or giving me up was never an option. I remember as a child always knowing my mom's story, always knowing the circumstances of how I was born, not knowing my real father, him never being around or like being in the picture. I was raised in my grandmother's house, and I would say I was raised by my grandmother. My mom was there, but she was on and off drugs. And so this continued even after she met my stepfather, whom I call my father, up until they moved, out of my grandmother's house, maybe until about, I was about 11, 12, when my mom and my father got completely sober and clean. But we'll go over that. So I was, I just remember being a very isolated, lonely child. I don't know why. Maybe because I didn't really have, I had friends, in the neighborhood that I played with. I had a loving family. But the enemy likes to get in quickly, and he actually comes in probably in the birth, in the womb. He comes in at an early age, and he starts to talking in children's ears. This is why it's very important to pray over your children, because I automatically had the spirit of rejection, and I had this spirit of loneliness and sadness on me as a child. I can remember growing up and like my family will be trying to hug me, and they'd be like, Nera, why you don't give hugs? Like, why you hug like that? And I never wanted to even be embraced or embrace. I don't know at that time, I never knew what that was about. But in retrospect, I understand that it was a spirit, that it was the enemy's way of keeping me isolated, and feeling rejected or feeling by myself, so that he could work on my mind and keep me bound. So at the age of, I want to say, 9 or 10, I may have been, maybe, no, I think I was about 9 or 10. I was, exposed to pornography. And so, at that age, I knew that it was something that I shouldn't have been watching or looking at. Somebody left their pornography in the VCR, and I just happened to turn it on, and I turn it on and I see that. Immediately I turn it off, but then the door was open and you get curious and you're looking at it and you're watching it and you're like, oh, okay. And I knew that I was watching something that I shouldn't have been watching. And what I did was I took the tape and I hid the tape, so that later on, if I wanted to go and watch it, I would watch it. So this went on for a while, and then I started to have these feelings and urges within myself. Now, mind you, I'm like 9 or 10 years old. I don't know what, dare I say, being horny feels like. I just know that I had these urges and things that I saw, and I wanted to emulate what I saw on the pornography. I was exposed to, I guess what you would call lesbian or homosexual pornography. So that was my ideal, or my first idea of what sex look like, or what pleasure look like. So in my mind, that's how you achieve pleasure. And so, and also, I was exposed to masturbation. This is when I started like masturbating and, creating this habit. And I would say for years, as a child, as a little child, I started masturbating. And didn't even really understand what I was doing. All I knew is I had these urges and I had this feeling in my body that I wanted to get out. And then I started exploring that. What turned into masturbation in a secret thing that I did with myself turned into other things. As I grew up, I explored with other little girls, other, you know, kids that I knew, or people over time. So as a young kid or a teenager growing up, I guess I normalized having those feelings and those emotions, not really necessarily emotions, but those sexual feelings. Because what's crazy is I never felt emotionally attached to women. I never was attracted to women like, oh, I want a woman to be my girlfriend. That was not the case. But in my mind, that was the only way sexually to achieve the lust that I had. So because I had the spirit of lust on me, and I didn't open a door to masturbation and pornography and perversion, you know, the enemy comes in and he perverts it. And he twists ooh, he twists what is supposed to be what your idea of your sexuality is, and And really, when you get exposed to pornography and different things at an early age, it's very detrimental to a child. It's very hard because they don't know how to process what they see, what they feel. And they're very, children are very like linear. So when I say linear, they're very like direct, and they don't have ways to be abstract or ways to kind of break things down and have perspective of it, if that makes any sense to anybody, what I'm trying to say. But what I'm trying to say is it's, excuse me. It's hard when a child gets exposed to something at an early age because it creates a stronghold in that child's life. And how they get introduced to something is how they know it. That's it. How they get introduced to something is how they know it, how they see it. And so how I got introduced to sex is you derive pleasure from a woman. And that, in my mind, that's how I derive pleasure. But I like guys. I like boys. I was very boy crazy. That's just something that the enemy set up, you know? So the enemy setting it up for me to be exposed or opening that door, it opened the floodgates of a lot of other different things, insecurities, and ways to just kind of isolate myself even further. So here I am, already feeling rejected, already feeling sad, already feeling kind of isolated in myself. And then I have this secret that I watch pornography, that I masturbate, and so he was laying it on thick. So on top of that, I experienced a lot of domestic violence in my household. Like I said, my mom was a recovering, she is a recovering, has recovered, been delivered. Let's say it like that. She's been delivered from drugs. And at the time when I was young, she was struggling. She was on and off. And when she met my father, and I call him my father because that's the only father that I knew. And I think they met when I was about, I say two, but I think I was more like three or four when they met. But they're young. You have drug use. My dad was an alcoholic. And so they would fight. They would argue. I witnessed a lot of things that a young child shouldn't have witnessed. It made me frightened. It made me scared. And I never wanted to be left alone with them. I never wanted to be anywhere necessarily with him like that, because you never knew when it was going to flip out, when it was going to have a fight, when it was going to have a disagreement. There would be times we would go places, like I guess if we would go to like my mom's friend's house and we'd be driving and they were arguing, my dad would be drunk, he would be trying to grab the steering wheel and they're acting a fool. It's just traumatic for a child to witness things like that. It's traumatic to witness your mother being hit, her screaming and hollering, and so it's a lot that I endured and witnessed that can be very traumatic. And let me tell you something, domestic violence over children, whether people understand it or not, is child abuse. And I say that because, and they do say that it is, because it's traumatic, and it's not nurturing to a child's environment, and it causes the child to be either frightened, makes them very nervous. So I was very nervous as a child. This is probably where I had the idea that I was timid or shy, because it made me draw even more into myself. I was angry. And into my adult life, I started to exhibit the things that I saw. So I was very harsh and very just hard and not necessarily violent, but I would get violent. But I was, when you don't get delivered from certain things, or when you're exposed to certain things, it stays with you. And you develop issues and different things throughout your childhood and in your teenage years and your adulthood. And so I experienced that at a young age. I was teased, so I was more developed than the other little girls in like the fourth and fifth grade. And so I had breasts and I had a butt. I've always had a big butt, and I was teased. So that caused insecurity, that caused anger, that caused a lot of hurt, you know what I mean? So here I am, not really loving myself anyway. And then on top of that, you have other kids pointing out things and you're insecure about your body. Now it's like, I wish that I looked like the other little girls who didn't have breasts or overdeveloped. And then it causes you, it's like, I don't want, at that age, I think I was about fourth or fifth grade, until about the seventh, eighth grade, I didn't want the boys to look at me. I felt insecure. I did not want to be attractive, because I felt like that was something that I was going to be ridiculed about. Up until I got to the eighth grade and the other girls caught up, and I was like, oh, okay, so it's normal to have breasts and have a big butt or whatever the case may be. But then I still had this insecurity about my body for a long time. So yeah, you have being exposed to pornography, you have secretly messing with girls, you have the insecurity, you have the trauma of domestic violence, and you have just trying to come into, now I'm a teenager and I'm searching for love in all the wrong places, and now I'm getting into the boys. And I'm wanting their love, and I'm wanting their affection, and I'm wanting their to feel something. And so I lost my virginity at a young age. I was very promiscuous. And I was promiscuous because I wanted love, and I wanted to feel something. As a result of being promiscuous, you know, you catch different little things. thank God I've never had, anything that I could not treat. So I never had herpes or HIV or anything like that. But I did, you know, catch chlamydia and, you know, gonorrhea and sexual diseases as a result of being promiscuous. And you would think that, you know, once you catch one thing that would kind of slow you down or stop you. It may have slowed me down for a second, but I was doing my thing and still secretly being with girls at the same time. So I was wild. I was wild. I met my son's father how old were we? 21, 22 when we met. And prior to meeting him, I was in a kind of a, he was abusive. And I wouldn't say like physically abusive, but verbally. He was very mean and abusive in that relationship. I caught myself moving out of my house and moving in with him. And that just took a downward spiral. And he was very, very abusive verbally. And so that ended, and I ended up coming back home. And shortly thereafter, I met my son's father, and we quickly developed a relationship, and I got pregnant, and then I got married. And let me just say that I did not know myself to be getting married. I wanted to correct the mistakes I had made in my life. I wanted to be a good example to my younger brother and sister. Because behind all of the things that I was going through with everything that I had went through in my childhood and everything in my teenage years of this hidden sexual life that I had and the promiscuity, I still, in my family's eyes, was a good girl. Like, my family didn't know that I had this other life. My family didn't. I mean, of course, after a certain age, my mom knew that I wasn't a virgin, but she had no idea how wild I was. And so there was a certain picture painted of me, as you know, as you would say. And so I wanted to be, or I thought I needed to be, that example for my brother and my younger siblings, my brother and sister. And so I you know, I did well. I graduated high school. I went to college, and I got pregnant my last semester of college. So I was pretty much done with school, and I graduated. And so now I need to make this right and do the right thing, right? And I need to have this family, and I need to do all the things right, because I need to right my wrongs, right? And so let me go back before I continue with that, because there was a point in my young adulthood when I was in college where I turned my life over to Christ, because I think my current pastor, I met them when I was about 18 or 19. And so my relationship with God grew over a course of a year. And I want to say that I was about 18 or 19, because there was a span where I was abstinent and I didn't have sex and I didn't do anything. And so I was really, really living my life with God, and really he was drawing me close to him. But when you are a new baby in Christ, you have to be careful not to be so judgmental. And I think that's what happened to me at that age, is you start forming these opinions and judgments about other people because they're not where you are. And everything and everybody else is and you become haughty and you become high-minded. And that's what happened to me. And so I had closed the door to a lot of things, but it got opened again because pride comes before a fall. And so I was prideful and I was arrogant in my walk with Christ at that time. And I was judgmental, and lo and behold, that's when the enemy sins. And so this is the boyfriend I said that was abusive. Here he comes, slithering in. And so he slithered in, opened the floodgates again. And then that's how I ended up dealing with him, moving out, being in a very like tumultuous situation. And then I met my son's father. And so let me say that I've always, also, sorry, I keep not moving on, but I think it's very important to note that I grew up in a Christian household. So my grandmother, whom I lived with and whom raised me, was Christian. Like, she took us to church. We had to go to church in her house. And you couldn't even listen to secular music in her house. She was saved. So I, the things that I was exposed to, wasn't as a result of, sorry guys, the things that I was exposed to, was a result of just the enemy being able to slip in whatever way he could. And so we have to be vigilant as parents, as grandparents, when we're raising kids, to pray over them and to come against the devices of the enemy. And also, they're not knowing. Like, I think in the last 10 years of my walk with Christ, maybe even less than that, I want to say 8 or 8 to 7, I just found out about generational curses and destroying bloodline curses and things like that. So we didn't understand those type of things. And so those things, like, if they're not broken off, you know, you're Christian, but you still have this tumultuous life. You still have all of these things going on. My grandmother, who was saved and who loved the Lord, she had 2 children on drugs and a daughter who was schizophrenic in and out the hospital. So this, you know what I mean? Like, she had, what she did what she knew. And so I thank God for that foundation, because that foundation even today has kept me. However, there's more to being a Christian. There's more to church. There's more to God than just going to church on Sundays. And that's it. You have to be living the life. And not that my grandmother wasn't living the life, because let me tell you something. You was not cussing. You was not, she did not, like I said, you could not listen to secular music in her house, and you was going to church. And she got up for prayer. And I heard my grandmother praying throughout the house. You know what I'm saying? And so somehow there was still a disconnect. Just like today with us raising our children. I go to church. I pray throughout my house. And as a teenager, you don't understand these things, because you kind of like, oh, I got time. Or, oh, I know who God is. Or, oh, okay, that's for you. You know what I mean? That's the way I looked at it. I think that's the way our children look at it. Like, oh, okay, yeah, that's for you. That's not for me right now. And that's the way I looked at it. Like, it wasn't for me right now. That's for you. Except for that 1 year span where I really got close and God drew me in. But after that, like I said, I met my son's father when we were about 22, got married, and we had a very tumultuous marriage relationship. We were fighting all the time, violence in the house, and we ended up separating when my son was 3, and I believe excuse me, it needed to happen, because we just did not like each other. We loved each other, but we didn't know each other, and we didn't know ourselves. And you cannot do things and get married and try to create something to kind of clean up your own sin. In a sense, it doesn't work like that. You have to give your life over to Christ, and you have to allow God to remove the hurts, remove the pains and heal you and deal with you. And at the time, I was not wise enough or even really inquiring enough. And something should have told me, when my pastor told me, she was like, she wouldn't marry us because she already knew. She said, you know, you're going to go through in this. If you do this, you're going to go through. And me being me, I'm like, okay, well, I hear you, but it didn't register to me what she was saying until, oh, okay, yeah, I'm going through in this and this is not working. And so when you have children, and I didn't want to repeat the cycle of taking my son through the things that I went through, witnessing domestic violence and arguing and fussing and fighting all the time. That's not a healthy environment for any child. So we separated, and it was hard. Me and my son's father have, of course, now my son is 18. We have an awesome friendship, and we can talk. And because there were times where we couldn't even communicate. It would just always end up in arguing. It was always this, and it was a lot. The struggle, I let me say this, I struggled with that particular marriage because it felt like death. It felt like when we divorced, for the longest time, I grieved because I grieved the family that I thought my son needed. And it was hurtful and it was painful to raise my son without us being a family unit. And so I had to do a lot of praying, a lot of forgiving, a lot of forgiving myself, a lot of forgiving his father, a lot of forgiving the circumstances. And we needed to grow up. And unfortunately, we had to grow up separately to get to a place of peace and reconciliation with the Lord. And so, not to harp too much on that, but after my first marriage, because that was my first marriage, I just kind of did me once again. Still kind of like not, I wasn't, I, after my first marriage, I wasn't really necessarily promiscuous. I was chilling. I ended up, we were married to like my mid to late 20s. So I remarried in my 30s. Thought that I was, once again, thought I knew what I wanted. Thought I knew, this is it. You know, he's older and we gonna settle down. We gonna, no. But see, this is what happens when you don't have a prayer life. This is what happens when you're not rooted and grounded in God and you're not really, you're just kind of going through the motions. Because I went to church. I went to church every Sunday. But I did not develop my own relationship with God. So I thought I knew myself. I thought at this point, I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm ready. And this is it. And no, ma'am. No, ma'am. So that one, that season of my life, I got married, but I started to go into a deep, dark depression. And I was depressed, but I was functional. But it was still a darkness, like it was like a dark cloud over me. And I can't even explain what it was or how I got to that place. Because I thought I had a good husband. I thought I was in a perfect marriage. I'm in my career at this point, you know. I have my house at this point. So what's wrong with me? Why am I unhappy? Why am I in this darkness? Why am I upset? Why am I... Girl, you're not connected to the source. That's why. So I didn't understand that at the time. So, excuse my voice. So, after I was married to him for about a year and a half. I started going on my little fitness journey and I lost weight. I was looking better, still unhappy, okay? Things started to unravel with him though. I'll just say this, he messed around. And the way I found out he messed around was because he gave me a disease. And I was very like hurt and kind of devastated because I was like, the person I married would have never done this. So who God showed me who I married, show me who this is. And so once, let me tell you something, once you ask God to show you something and you're sincere about him showing you, excuse me, he will show you. And boy, did he show me when he took the scales off my eyes and I was like, okay, who are you and what did you come for? Because he started to play mind games, be very manipulative, very narcissistic. It was very heavy and I was even more unhappy. And during that course of time, I'm not gonna, you know, pay him as like he's just the bad guy. I then started committing adultery. I started going out on him and trying to find my happiness, trying to be in this space, knowing good and doggone well I was wrong, but I did what I wanted to do. And so thank God that I had women of God in my life, even though I was in my mess, because when I found out he was messing around and all of that stuff went down, we went to marriage counseling. And we went to counseling, and I was always connected with my pastors. And we tried to make it work. And we tried to make our marriage, you know, we tried to, you know, piece it together. But at that point, I had checked out. And then after I started, you know, having an affair, committing adultery, I confessed to my pastor, believe it or not. And what she told me was basically, you need to stop and you need to thank God for God's grace and his mercy, but you cannot continue in that. And so I listened, and I thank God for his grace and his mercy because I never was caught or he never knew. Unless he sees this, that I committed adultery. He probably suspects, but he never knew that. And so what I did was, she said, what you need to do is you need to be as good as a wife as you can be. And if you continue in this as far as being married and you still feel like this is not working, then you end well. And I don't think people understand what ending well really means, because it makes your hands clean of things. And so I definitely repented for stepping outside of my marriage and committing adultery. I definitely tried to be a good wife towards the end of our marriage, but I was just so, I said, God, this is not working for me. I'm so unhappy. And one day he asked me, he said, do you want to be married? And I said, no. And so he ended up leaving and we separated. not the best separation because he did a lot of vindictive things and different things like that. But my hands were clean because I had came to a place where I was just like, God, I'm sorry, but this I can't. But I think once God opens your eyes and you really see some things, when you go into things blindly and then you open your eyes and see, and you're looking around and you're like, okay, yeah, nah, this is not what you had for me. This is not what you have for me. Then God has a way of saying, okay, because you repented, because you, this is not what I had for you in the first place. Okay, it's okay. But baby, when I tell you, it was the hardest period of my life, because we were like financially entangled. So him taking away even his income and us being separated, it made it hard. So thank God at this time my son was living with his father, because there were times where I didn't really eat a lot. There were times where I didn't have food in the house. There were times where I couldn't pay bills. I was struggling. But I wasn't about to stay in an unhappy marriage. And I was, you know, just for bill's sake. That just wasn't what I was getting ready to do. And God kept me through that time. It was a hard time in my life. And I needed to go through that time. I needed to go through that financial strain and go through that hardship to grow me up. But I will tell you this, I went completely wild after my second divorce. I went buck wild and I was doing the absolute most. And here I am in my mid-30s, just doing me, just doing the most. And I think God was like, okay, that's enough. We are going to you're going to have several seats, because he had my pastor basically call me out on some stuff, and I was mad. I was like, because I was posting stuff, like I was posting provocative pictures on the internet and just thinking I know myself and I know my worth. And you know how you are when you're newly divorced, you feeling yourself and you looking good and you feeling, or well, you think you're feeling good. And my pastor was like, no, that's not you. I don't know who that is, but that's not you. And you need to stop doing that. And I was mad at first when she first told me that. But in in retrospect, I needed that correction, because it opened up the line of questioning, well, who am I? Because she told me, she said, that's not you. I know you, that's not you. And I'm thinking, you don't know me. Like, but the real thing was, is I didn't know myself. I didn't know who I was. And so I had to start asking God, okay, God, if she said this ain't who I am, then who am I really? Let me tell you something. When you start asking God, and I mean sincerely asking God who you are, he begins to show you. And he'll show you the good parts and he'll show you the ugly parts. But what he did was, in his grace, he started showing me the good parts. And he started showing me who he had really called me to be. And he showed me his love and his compassion. And he just started to really draw me in closer. Because that led to me piquing my curiosity of who he really called me to be. And after you open up your heart to God, God can then start speaking and planting the who you are. And he'll use people and he'll use pastors or whomever to start speaking life into you and to start speaking those things into you. Because prior to that, I had never understood, you know, or never knew, like God was saying how I was creative and how I had creative things in my hands. And he started saying how he had called me to speak, or he had called me to do certain things. And I was like, huh? Me? What gifts? Like, he told me, hey, I had many gifts in my hands. And I was just like, what gifts, God? Like, what are you talking about? And so as God started revealing things, you start inquiring more and you start questioning God more. Okay, well, what is this and what is that? And so what I tell young women is that if you don't know who you are in Christ, you don't know who you are at all. And I had to realize, and I had to humble myself and be like, I do not know who I am. God, show me who I am. And after he showed me who I was, and he took my hand, and things started just to fall off. Like, the things that I was doing before, like running around with guys and being promiscuous and fornicating and all that, that fell off quickly. That, you know, that have no radical, because at this time he's drawing me, he's wooing me, and I'm learning who my worth, and I'm learning who I am in Christ. And so that fell off. And then I got a deliverance book by, I don't want to say the name wrong, so I'll put it in the show notes. But it's How to Rout Demons by, I believe, oh gosh, John Hagee or Hagen or something like that. I have to look it up. I have to find the book. But I started praying these prayers in the book that related to my life and the different things I wanted God to take from me and deliver me from. And God never, what's interesting about the Lord is God never really dealt with the open door of homosexuality. And he dealt with it, but he dealt with it indirectly, I should say. And so basically, once he started renewing my mind, once he started changing who I was, once he started telling me that I was not shy, or what I was not this timid, quiet person, and that he called me to be a voice, and that he called me to do certain things, I understood that things had to go. Different things or spirits or like they lifted. And so I'm trying to describe it to you the best way that I know how, is that the first thing that I did was I read a book, and I'm sure people are familiar with this, by Renita Bynum, called No More Sheets. And that opened up my eyes to, even though you have a calling, and you might be anointed, you still got to deal with this flesh. You still have to come to terms with that you need to break down this flesh. And her giving her testimony of her life and the different things she went through really helped me as a young woman be like, wow, if she could do it, then I can do it. So I read the book No More Sheets. That was an awesome book that really helped transform my life as a young woman. And so I was still carrying my married name. So what I did was, the Lord told me to change your name back to your maiden name, because sometimes when you are, when you hold on to, or when you have, when you keep a man's name, you're keeping his blessings and his curses. And so I did not want to be attached to any curses. And I did not want to be attached to that name anymore. So I changed my name, and I felt a weight lift off of me like never before. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, they will relate and understand. But and then I renounced, and I came out of agreement with certain things, and I called out the people who I had been with, and basically renounced and came out of agreement with certain things. And my life once you come out of agreement with whom the enemy says you are or who you think you are, and you come into agreement with who God says you are, that stuff has to come off. It can no longer have any influence, any weight, and any, it has no say-so in who you are. God completely has comes in and he takes over and he transforms. And so he transforms your mind and your heart. And then you start to ask God, okay, what else is there? What else is in there? And he begins to reveal things to you as you can handle it and as you can release and let go. So I had to release and let go of the trauma, the hurt, and the things in my childhood. I had to renounce and come out of agreement and get delivered from pornography and the different things. Now, keep in mind, by the time that I ended my second marriage, I wasn't even watching pornography. Now, I was still probably dealing with the masturbation, and we'll get into that in a second. But I wasn't even watching pornography, and I was not involved with any women at all. I hadn't done that since my 20s. And so sometimes, because a spirit lays dormant, we think we're delivered or we're not interested in that anymore. But we have to still be delivered. And so one thing that the Lord did do was he had to first deliver me from the root of what I was exposed to, which was the pornography. But the stronghold in my life, to be honest with you, was the masturbation. And masturbation is dangerous because it's basically you're having sex with demons. You're basically entering into the spirit world demonically. And because you have to think about how you have to get to the heights of what you're trying to get to in your thoughts and in your minds. And it's very dangerous. And I did not realize this until I had a conversation with my pastor about it. And she told me, she said, essentially, when you masturbate, you're basically having sex with a spirit. And I said, oh. And you would think that it would be easier to get delivered even after hearing that, but it was still hard. There would be times where I'd be asleep and I would wake up out of my sleep to masturbate. And I'm like, what is going on? What is happening? And so I had to be like, God, I need you to deliver me from this. Whatever you need to uproot, whatever you need to take out, whatever you need to do. And so, like I said, I had that book. I put me together some prayers and I prayed. And I came against that. And I also came against any spirit spouse, any incubus, sub-incubus spirits, anything, any attachments. I came out of agreement with it. I came out of agreement with masturbation. I came out of agreement with fornication. I detached myself. I divorced myself from any spirits. And it lifted. It lifted. I got delivered and set free from it. But it was no easy feat. Is what I'm saying. He took away the desires of everything else left. Like, I didn't have any desires to be with women. I didn't have any desires to be with men. I didn't have any desires, but that was the last thing that took hold and was refusing to let go. And so that's why I say it's a dangerous thing to be exposed to and do, because them spirits, they don't want to let go. They don't want to leave. They have a legal right and access to be there, and you have to break the legal rights. You have to break the agreement that you came into agreement with when you were in the act of these things. So, and I did that. And the Lord delivered me. The Lord set me free from it. And I thank the Lord for his deliverance, because there was no, I went to the altar and all of these things happened. There were times that I did get prayer and there was some deliverance that took place. But when you are sincere about your walk with Christ and you're sincere about being delivered from these different things, God will remove it. God will take it. God will deliver you. And he will set you free. You just have to want to be free. And I wanted to be free. And then there was an understanding that I came, as I grew in Christ, as I grew in the Lord, there was an understanding that I came to about these different things, because I think we in society have normalized pornography. We've normalized masturbation. Like, you got all the stores, and you have this whole community of that world that normalizes it in society. We think it's supposed to be. It, just like we normalize, you know, having sex in our dreams and do different things, that it's not normal. It's demonic. So when we unlearn what the world teaches us, and then we come into agreement with what God says, and then we are exposed to different resources, then our deliverance from these different strongholds can begin. But it first starts with the desire, and I desire to be free. I desire to not be bound. I desired not to, because I didn't want to take this into another marriage. Now, mind you, I wasn't, or another situation or whatever. I just didn't want it. I wanted to be clean. I wanted to be made whole. And so for a while it was just me and God, and I was just like, Lord, it's just me and you. But I believe that because I was not thinking about a man, or I was, you know, he was setting me free from different things, that he allowed me to get married again. And I got married in 2022 to my husband, and it's been the most beautiful relationship, beautiful marriage that I've ever encountered. Is it perfect? Of course not. But when God does a thing, he does it well, and he's not the author of confusion. So I thank God for delivering me and setting me free from these different things. However, deliverance continues. Deliverance from different things, whether you're married or unmarried, it continues, because the enemy still tries to get in. He still is going to try to find a foothold. He still is trying to interfere with what God is trying to do, because he doesn't want you to reach your purpose. I had to really, really get delivered from myself and from the low, well, I wouldn't say low self-esteem, but I didn't have confidence. Like I'm on here speaking to you now. A few years ago, I would have been like, no, I don't want to do that. And to be honest with you, it's still hard now, but now I have another boldness in Christ. I have another level of understanding of who God called me to be, and to get past myself and what people might think of me or what they might say or interpret things. I just have to go forth in what God is calling me to do, what he's drawing me to do. Because it's, I feel like this is my Jeremiah moment, like where you're trying not to do what God, where you're trying not to say what God said, or you're trying not to do what God said do, but it's like fire shut up in your bones. It's like you can't keep it to yourself. You can't keep it in. That's how I feel. Like it's like with giving my testimony with starting another podcast. I cannot not do it, because God is like, come on, let's go. Like, this is what I called you to do. Come on, let's get it. Let's go, daughter. And as much as I try to resist, it's almost like I can't even resist no more. And at this point, I don't want to resist. I don't want to disobey God. I don't want to sit another year and not have done the things that God has put on my heart to do. I refuse. 2025, we're not doing that. So if God tells me to get on here and give my testimony, I'm getting on here and I'm giving my testimony. If God get on here and say, speak about this or that or the other, I'm going to do it. My pastor called me and say, we got prayer at this time. I need you to pray. I'm going to do it. As I don't care what the enemy is trying to do, because let me tell you something. I've been going through. This season has been kind of hard for me because it's one thing after the next. One moment I got stressed and my neck is hurting. Okay, next moment I'm sick or I'm trying to recover from a virus. My back is hurting. Something is going on. This is happening. And so the enemy has been throwing little, like you say, fiery darts. But I put up my shield of faith to block him. To block him. So that he understands that, okay, we throwing these little arrows and darts, but I got the victory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because if God called me to it, he basically is giving me the provision to do it. He's giving me the clearance to do it. He's giving me the strength to do it. So I won't allow the enemy to hold me back. I won't allow Satan to stop me. I won't allow my insecurity or myself to stop me at this point. Before, I would allow my thoughts and how I felt about something to stop me. Today, I got up this morning, my back was in so much pain. Why, I don't know. But I said, today is the day I am going to record my testimony. And I'm going to do it because it's been on my, God has put this on me to do it. And I'm going to do it. And so I'm glad that I obeyed the Lord. I'm glad that that I was able to do what God said to do. Because it's like a weight. When you obey God, excuse me, guys. Ooh, see, I'm coughing. When you obey God, there's a renewed faith. There's a resilience. There's a something that I can't really even explain that happens. But also I believe that I have to remember that I don't want to be a stumbling block. So my disobedience is causing or delaying somebody else's healing, somebody else's breakthrough. And I don't want to be that. So I thank God. I thank God that that he has strengthened me and that he's caught me and that I obeyed him. Because it's not about me. It's about his kingdom. It's about glory and honor, because I didn't get myself through those things. God brought me through those things. God brought me through that childhood, and he healed me from the traumas and the hurts and the pains. He healed me and brought me to where I am today. God is so good. He's an awesome, wonderful God. He's an excellent God. He does all things well, and his word does not return void. And I can't thank him enough. I can't praise him enough for where he's brought me from and what he's brought me to. And I thank him so much. So I think that's all I have for you guys today. I pray that this testimony and me just being transparent about my life helps somebody. My prayer is that it gives other people boldness and that it helps to transform somebody's life, and that it heals in the name of Jesus, and that it sets somebody free in the name of Jesus. And that is it. You guys be blessed. I'll see you later. Bye-bye.